Hey, Christmas, here we are, all right? There's something weird about Christmas. Hey, Christmas, here we are, all right? There's something weird about Christmas. I mean, there's, you just kind of, I don't know what it is. It's like in here, it's cold outside, and there's just this thing that happens, and I don't know, in Ecclesiastes it says that God set eternity in our hearts, and I think there is something in everyone everywhere that really just kind of wells up around this time, and I know it's not the exact time or the real time, but it's when we celebrate it, and so something happens in us in this season. And so I was just thinking about just the anticipation of a child. I remember, I'm the youngest of four, so I remember well, like, the night before, we would celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve. And so the night before, like, just kind of going to my parents saying, hey, you know, is it time yet? You know, and they're like, no, it's 9 p.m. You know, wait, we gotta sleep. And then I wouldn't sleep. I'd stay up all night. And then I'd wake up, like, as soon as I could, you know, as soon as I could justify getting out of bed, I'd go and I'd wake up my brothers and sisters and be like, hey, well, you know, who can sleep at a time like this? You know, there's presents, there's gifts under the tree. And I was just thinking about that tonight. And I can remember, you know, wanting desperately the remote control car, and not with the square control, but with the kind of trigger control and the steering wheel right here, and I can remember wanting a scooter at one point. It was a Mongoose scooter, not like these janky Razors with the, you know, the rollerblade wheels. No, this was when scooters were real scooters, and you had to like put air in the tires. And I remember just cruising, you know, around town on that thing because got it for Christmas, and wanting a transformer bike. You know, they didn't exist, but I love Transformers, and I wanted a bike. And so I went to my parents, and I was like, dude, I want a Transformer bike. And so what they did, being frugal, which is a nice word for cheap, they took my brother's bike, and they transformed it into my bike. And they said, Merry Christmas. Yeah. Yeah, they painted it. And I didn't know till later, and when the neighbors told me, that's not cool. Not cool, man. Transformer bike. My mom's like, you wanted a Transformer bike? But yeah, just this idea that, you know, I believed there were going to be presents under the tree. So I just waited with this incredible anticipation. And I'm going to go off script tonight a little bit. I just worshiping with you guys and thinking back there what we were going to do tonight. And I want to look at this story of Christmas, the first Christmas. And I want to talk about how when we come to a real understanding of what happened, things change. Things change. And that's really hard to do, because what I think prevents us from coming to that understanding here is that it's everywhere. This idea of Christmas is everywhere. And it's just something that's like, oh yeah, yeah, we believe that, we believe that. And I think what we mean is we know that. But there's something very different between like knowing that it happened, or knowing that it exists, or knowing what it is, and really believing in the incarnation, really believing that the creator of the heavens and the earth became a fetus, became a child in a manger of all places. So tonight I want to talk about what you believe about Christmas impacts everything about your life. And just let's look at the story and set it up. It's kind of my three points. My first point is why was Christ coming? And maybe it should be, you know, why did they believe Christ was coming? Why did they think Christ was coming? And to look at this, we have to kind of look at history and understand everything in the Israelites. You know, God said, hey, you are my chosen people, and I'm going to set you free. And they're in captivity. And so God provides a type of Christ in Moses. Okay, this is the deliverer. And so even in the Old Testament, even as far back as Genesis, we have prophecy that God is going to provide his son, that he's going to bring his son. But later on, we see that there is a type of deliverer in Moses, as Moses comes and sets the Israelites free and then begins to lead them into, or try to lead them into, the promised land. And we know, if you know anything about the Old Testament, we know the cycle of the Israelites is that they would come to God. God would provide for them. And so they would come to God. They would love God. They would distance themselves from God. And then they would rebel against God. Okay, God would draw them back near to Him. They would come to Him. They'd worship Him. They would distance themselves and then rebel against Him. And this happened over and over through kings and the judges and everyone that God had provided. And then we know that God had provided a type of king to them, and a foreshadowing of Jesus in King David. that King David came and was a great ruler and a great conqueror to come and help them deliver a land that was promised to them and conquer these other areas. And so that often when you see the talk about Jesus in the Bible, you see that he will sit on King David's throne, or that he will come through the bloodline of King David. This was prophesied hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. We know that God continued to provide for these people that would continue and consistently to run from him and rebel against him. And they were desperate for a king. I mean, we know that when they got really, really desperate, they would, you know, get all their gold together. They would try to build something to worship. They wanted something tangible to lead them and to so that they could worship it. They desperately wanted a Savior and a Messiah. And we know that God began to tell us more about what was to come through the prophets, when God brought the prophets. And so we have all this prophecy of the Messiah actually coming, some of which I'm about to talk about. But I want to talk about this song that we just sang, not Silent Night and Round Yon Virgin, but O Come Emmanuel, this desperate cry. So we sing this now and we don't really think much about it. But the cry of the people then was, God, come. Emmanuel means God with us. And they say, God, come, come, oh, come, God. Would you come? God, we desperately, desperately need a Savior. God with us. Oh, come, God, come here. Save us from these people. Save us from the Egyptians, and then ultimately save us from the Roman Empire, those who oppress us. Let your people be known. Let us reign over this land, were the cries of the people. In Isaiah 7:14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. In Matthew 1, we see this come to fruition. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's Matthew 1, verse 22. And so this thing that was written, this verse, this text, which was written centuries, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. But it gave the Israelites, it gave God's people something to look for. In Micah 5:2 it says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And so out of this very, very, very tiny place will come one who had existed forever. And God said this. He told his people this hundreds and hundreds, centuries, years before it happened. We know that that in Daniel, he said when it was going to happen. And so the magi or the wise men, they knew when to look for the star of Bethlehem. They know when to go and look for him. See, all this stuff is history. And what I want it to happen for us tonight is I want it to start to come alive and not be just the story that we tell, but that understand that this, like, people lived and died for this cause. People gave their lives to researching this, to studying it, to thinking about it. In Jeremiah 31:15 it says, this is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. And this happened when King Herod began to kill all the children, all the boys who were under 2 years of age in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 2, verse 16. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then in Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew, chapter 2, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And in Psalm 72, verse 9, it says, the desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies and will lick his, and his enemies will lick his dust. And we know that the angels came to the shepherd men, okay, in the desert, the tribes of the desert, and told them of the birth of the child. And so all of these prophecies in the Old Testament, these are just the ones that point to Christ's birth. There's dozens more that point to the crucifixion and even the life of Christ and the existence of Christ and the character of Christ. But it's no wonder that the Israelites were looking for this great king, okay? Because what they believed impacted what they thought was coming, how they would act, who they were looking for. And we know that in Isaiah 9 it says this, verse 6, it says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, the righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so it's no wonder these Israelites are looking for this great king to come forth and to set them free. They're looking for something, some heroic person. They have this idea from the Roman Empire at the time of what a king looks like and what a king does. And they want to be set free from this oppression. And so they're hoping and they're devoting their lives to studying the scriptures and to knowing what's going on. And they want this king to come forth to set them free. And they miss it. And they totally miss it. And in a moment's notice, in the blink of an eye, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who thought you into existence, who created you in your mother's womb, the one who is sovereign over everything, the one, as Will said, who told the sea where to stop, who tells the wickedness and evil where to stop, he came to this earth. And he could have done it a number of ways. He could have came as a grown man. He could have came as a king. He could have came riding on a horse through the clouds, but he came as a baby. Completely backwards of everything you know in society today. He came as just some woman, just some virgin. Nothing special about her except for the fact that she devoted her life to worshiping and serving God. Joseph. No one special, just a great man, just a good man. He showed himself to shepherds who couldn't even vote at the time. There were two people that could not testify in court at this time, and that was women and shepherds. That's right, God could have came to anyone. I mean, he could have came to those with credibility. He could have came to politicians. He could have came to kings. But no, his angels, they go to shepherds. Those whose testimony people don't even trust. And so Christ could have been laid out on a throne. He could have been set up in a temple. But now there was no room at the inn, so they sat him in a feeding trough of some sort. And there he laid. The very God that you worship, the Savior that you know. The story is in Luke 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. I'm going to skip around for the sake of time. The Israelites continue to fear God, not in a healthy way, like we know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, not really in that way, but they began to fear God in a way that ultimately caused them to run from God. My wife and I, Monica and I, we see eye to eye, we get along great, we see eye to eye on a lot of things. We have a good time. There's one thing that's kind of a source of tension around us that we don't really see eye to eye on, and that's this idea of pets. We have a different view. Like, I believe that pets are great and they belong outside, and she believes that pets are an extension of your family and therefore like belong inside and like sleep in bed with you and all that whole deal. And so we don't really see eye to eye. I know most of you probably side with her, but try not to hate me so much that you don't listen to what I'm saying. So we have two little girls, Presley and Finley. And I'm like, I want them to know, you know, what it's like to kind of care for something other than themselves. I want them to see that. I want them to have some interaction, some type of animal. I really wanted a bird. I like birds. I do. I like birds. It's a weird thing about me. But I'm at Walmart, right? And I'm getting some potting soil for our flower beds. And I see they have this koi pond on sale. Yeah, like a legit koi pond, right? I mean, like, it's got a waterfall and like a pump, and it shoots water up and comes with these like floating flowers, and it's a really nice koi pond. And I'm like, man, there's a pet. You know, I'm working in the flower beds, you know, I'm buying this potting soil, and so I'm like, hey, we'll get some koi. Koi are fish, if you don't know that. Hence pond. And so I'm like, I'm gonna get this koi pond, and it was 90% off, but it was this like nice koi pond, and so I get it, and it like barely fits in the car. I'm like having to move seats and take out one seat and the whole deal. Get it to the house, and you gotta dig this hole, which was a whip, by the way. Some of you guys could have helped me with that. And so, and I began to dig this hole and getting it all perfect, and you gotta level it. It took a couple days, and I get the koi pond in, and I set up this waterfall, and I get some rocks and put it around there, and I'm like, hey. I pick up Presley. I'm like, let's go get our koi. I fill it up with water. And so we go to the pet store, and Presley's with me. She's excited. We're looking at, the koi and which ones she wants to get, the orange and white, and they're pretty fish. And I'm just like kind of talking with the guy, and I'm like, hey, what do I need? Koi pond. I got water in a pond, and that's about it. And he's like, yeah. And he's like, here, get this food. This is the good food. It brings out their colors. That means it's the expensive food. I said, sure, I'll take it. Only the best for my fish. And we only got one pet, so let's do this right. And so I'm like, okay. And so he goes, I'm like, that's all I need. And he goes, yeah, because you have a biofilter, right? I'm like, biofilter? I have a pump, shoots out water. And the guy's like, no, you need a biofilter, something to break down the fish waste and whatnot. And I'm like, okay, let me get a biofilter. How much? He's like, $16.99. I'm like, okay, great, biofilter. And I'm going, I'm like, hey, Presley, let's go pick out our fish. And he's like, he says, hey, you dechlorinated the water, right? I'm like, dechlorinated the water? No, I don't. It's tap water. It's not swimming pool water. And he's like, no. The water out of the tap has too much chlorine in it. You need to dechlorinate the water. And I'm like, well, how do I do that? And he's like, here's a dechlorinator, $32.95. I'm like, geez, these fish better be special. They better jump up and do flips or something. And so then I'm like, okay, well, I'll get this. Great. Let's get the fish. He's like, oh, no, you can't get the fish today. He's like, you got to go dechlorinate the water. It's going to take 2 weeks. You need to follow the instructions very carefully. I'm like, oh, and Presley's devastated at this point. She's crying. I'm like, oh, no. So we go through that. Long story, right? Long story longer. We go through that whole process, all right? And we dechlorinate the water. We put these wonderful floating flowers in there. I put my biofilter in there. I make this nice, this fountain that kind of splashes out. And this, oh, there's a frog that shoots water up and the water runs down. And it's a wonderful koi pond. And finally, we go and we get to pick out our koi and we pick them out and we name them and we put them in there. And I don't know what I was thinking, right? Like, I don't know, like, if I'm on mind, like, I'm thinking that like Presley and Finley are going to jump in there and swim with them or what. But I'm thinking like I'm like pets for the kids. So I'm thinking that we're going to have some kind of interaction with these fish. I don't know why. I didn't know. I was thinking, hey, we'll feed them and they'll come up and they'll be glad we fed them. No, man. Every time we'd walk up to these fish, they would cower. Like eventually, like the water would get a little cloudy and we never even saw the fish. Never. Like Presley's like, Daddy, the fish aren't in there anymore. I'm like, no, they are. You got to have faith. They're in there, Presley. Let me teach you what faith is, make it a lesson. And so Philip Yancey in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, just talks about this with his own fish aquarium. And I can relate with my koi pond. He said, no, to interact with the fish, to have a relationship with the fish, to communicate with the fish, you would have to become a fish. You just have to get down there with them. And only then would they trust you to care for them and communicate them. See, because I was doing everything within my power to provide a wonderful place for these fish to live. I was shelling out money and cash and doing all, like following the instructions to a T, measuring it out with like measuring cups and putting it out in there every 3 days and all this stuff this guy told me to do so that these fish would live and thrive, and all they did was run from me. That's all they did. Man, I can connect with that in my own relationship with God. Now He loves and He cares for me and He provides for me in these really ridiculously forgettable ways. And what I mean by that is He does these things like in the moment I'm like, God, I will never forget You. I will worship You all of my days. And then I go and I run from Him. And I forget. the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." We know that Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who ultimately came and prepared the way for Christ. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And I like this next verse, and I want you to focus on this. It says, at the time, Mary got ready. And so here's what's happening. Like, this angel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to be pregnant." Like, that's crazy in and of itself. But the reality for Mary in that circumstance was the man that she loves, that she's going to be wedded to, is most likely going to leave her. The society will most likely stone her to death. Okay, she'd be terrified. But it says this. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. She just acted. She just believed. She believed what the angel said. And she said, "God, may it be as you have said. I will be the Lord's servant." And then Joseph, who's just this man, sees all of society would have turned on Joseph. All of society would have said, "Hey, you're with this whore, okay? She evidently made this huge mistake. You need to leave her. Do you want us to kill her?" Okay, certainly you're not going to stay with her. And it says this, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. We looked at that earlier. And then it says this. Okay, so Joseph hears this. He would be crazy to believe this, but it says this. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus because Joseph believed. He simply went along. He behaved accordingly. We know that everything about Christ, as I said earlier, was backwards. We know that he was born in a manger in this really humble beginning, which frankly still goes everything against what we know in Dallas, Texas today. And Christ is our example. I want to continue to reiterate that. We know that that he came to shepherds. The angels came to shepherds. In Luke verse 8 it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, and the glory of the Lord shone around him, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be terrified. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with angels praising God and saying," so there's these angels and they're talking to shepherds, and then all of a sudden the sky opens up and there's millions and millions and millions of angels, and they're saying this. They're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So, because they believed, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Remember when I said that no one would even listen to shepherds? Here it says in the text that they couldn't even testify in court. They couldn't vote. It says, when everyone heard, they were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. And it says, the shepherds returned. And it says, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so I don't know what glorifying God looks like. I don't know if they're singing praises or doing cartwheels or dancing or just acting crazy. But I just like that. It says the shepherds went on glorifying God. And then there were the Magi. You know them as the three wise men, except for there probably weren't three. We get that number three because of the three gifts that they brought. There were probably many, many, many more. And so many in your nativity scenes, right? In your nativity scenes, it's like you see the shepherd and Mary and Joseph, and the shepherd has a lamb on his back, and then there's the three wise men, except for the three wise men weren't there. No, these guys, because they believed what was in Scriptures, they had dedicated their entire life to researching the Scriptures to know exactly when Christ would come. They studied the text and they studied astrology and they watched. And they knew in the book of Daniel that it told them when he would come. And so they knew that. And so they're on a look and they see a star. And so don't forget this, what happens. Like, don't miss this. So here's what they do. There's a star. All right, here we are. They pack up their stuff and they travel nations. Okay, like, don't think like Dallas to Frisco driving. No, they traveled nations. It took months, possibly years, every single day. Hey, we're on a search for a child. Somewhere, God has come to earth. We believe this. And so we're going to act accordingly. They left everything they know and they went on search for this child. It says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We know that King Herod, hearing this, became threatened by the authority of this possible child. And so he brings all the priests and everyone that knew about religion, for lack of a better term, the chief priests and those who knew the word of God. And he said, hey, where would this child be born? And they said, hey, in Bethlehem, as we looked at the prophecy earlier tonight, hey, the child will be born in Bethlehem. So King Herod says, okay, and he goes and he looks for him, but realizing he's been tricked by the Magi, then he gets upset. And then he has all of the kids in the vicinity, I'm sorry, all of the sons in the vicinity of Bethlehem killed. He has them murdered because he believed, based on what he heard, that this kid was a threat to his authority and to his reign. And so, because he believed, his behavior followed. We know that because John believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he went everywhere telling everyone, hey, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. One will come who is great. He says, be on lookout. Wrap up with this. So why does this matter? Like, right now, this whole entire world, like, I don't know if you guys think about this like I do. It kind of weirds me out a little bit. Like, but the whole world revolves around Jesus. And it like doesn't even know it. It doesn't fully get it, right? I mean, just everywhere, everything revolves. I mean, even our calendar, you know, I say this, I'll say this 100 times, as long as we're doing ministry together, I'll continue to say this, that our calendar, 2009 years, it pivots, it started over, it hit reset on the very existence of this man. Every atheist today will sign their checks 2009 years approximately from the existence of this man. Okay, like Christmas, it's the buzz in the air right now. Like, Macy's will have a parade in honor of it. They'll have a 50% off sale in honor of it. People will go shopping and buying gifts, and everybody's getting Christmas tree and Christmas lights and all kinds of crazy marketing things all around Christmas, all around this child in a manger 2009 years ago. It has no idea. I was on vacation in the Mexican Caribbean on an island, and on the specific island they were celebrating the nativity. So everywhere you went, you saw these nativity scenes. I mean, outside of bars, inside bars, not that I was in bars, but somebody told me they were in bars. Everywhere you went, you saw these nativity scenes. All right? And it's, you know, the three wise men and the big star shining down like on the manger. That's not, that's not how it happened. In fact, that's said to be a reoccurring nova, and that still happens today every decade, and you would never notice it, but someone who dedicates their life to studying the stars would realize the star when it becomes bright, and then it goes out and it can become bright again. That still happens. And I don't know if that's what happened or if God was just flipping a switch on and off, but something. But everywhere, they celebrate this idea. And here's what I want you to know, is I don't think we celebrate necessarily the birth of Christ anymore. I think we celebrate the idea of the birth of Christ. Like our hearts have drifted really, really far from that. And we're not wrecked by this idea of God becoming like a fetus. We're not, you know, we're not sitting there, oh come, Emmanuel, God, come. And we don't really connect this. Everything God said has happened. He said this was going to happen. It happened. And then He said He's coming back. And so that's going to happen. And so I want to wrap the porch up. I want to wrap the season up with this. I want to apologize to you guys. Because I think that sometimes here on Tuesdays, as we talk about life in Dallas and being a 20 and 30 something here, I think sometimes we focus a lot on behavior. And I know like with a series like the 7 Deadly Sins of Dallas Young Adults, which was a lot of fun, and we did it and we'll do it again, because I think it's important stuff to see. We'll repackage it somehow, and we'll talk about drinking and why you shouldn't get drunk, and we'll talk about why you shouldn't have sex right now, and we'll talk about these things, the what not to do's. But I want to be real clear on this, guys. My hope for you now and always is never that you would leave here on a Tuesday, that you'd walk through those doors and you would just change your behavior. Your behavior is always going to be rooted in your belief. It's always, always going to be rooted in your belief. In fact, sometimes we can focus so much on the behavior that it becomes about the behavior, and the belief slowly fades. That happens. It's a very, very religious people, pastors and deacons and bishops. That happens. We always want to renew. If we're going to renew something, we're going to renew the belief. I remember when I walked into a church, and I remember hearing the do's and do nots, and I remember wearing myself out trying to stop sleeping around, trying to stop doing drugs, trying to stop going to bars, trying to stop drinking. And I would always try. I would always succeed for a stint. And then whenever trial comes or trouble comes or tribulations come, when something hard hits you, you go back to that coping mechanism. You always will. Until you change your belief about it. And I remember distinctly God touching my heart and me just coming to a realization that's real, that this child was in this manger. And that he lived this life as this ultimate example for us, and that he ultimately died. Think about how much those fish in that koi pond would love me if I cared for them so much that I gave my own life for them so that they could live. I don't know what that would look like but maybe that illustration doesn't stretch. But here's the deal. That's what he did. And I remember when I realized that, thinking, if that's true, then I will give my life to telling people about that. If that's true, I'll give my life to telling people about that. Hey, I need help. I need some other people giving their life to telling others about that. Man, I told Will, I was like, I'm so sad that he's going to Virginia. I'm so sad that he's going to McLean. But on the other hand, it's really bittersweet because I'm thrilled that somebody is going there to give their lives to telling people about that. Last thing. This is it for the evening. What you believe affects your behavior. I mean, you see this all the time. I can remember just this past weekend, you know, where I'm there with my best friend, my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, and we're in the water and it's clear, but you can't see your feet, and this crab comes up and like bites my toe, or not bites it, but clamps it, you know? And I scream like a girl, and then he's like, "What's up?" And I'm like, "Something bit me." He's like, "No, it didn't." I'm like, "Yes, it did." And as soon as he believed me, because he didn't at first, he began to swim as fast as he could. All right? He does, just like hauling for the shore. because what you believe affects your behavior. And then there's this other time. It's kind of funny stories, but he is. I'm on the deck, and he's snorkeling. Actually, we're spearfishing, and he's like wearing himself out trying to jump. He's a short guy, if you know him. And he's wearing himself out trying to jump up on this deck, like swim and jump up. And I'm looking at him, and he's like he looks at me with this like fear of death in his eyes. He's like, dude, I'm gonna drown. I can't jump up there. And I'm up here, and I have a different visual. I'm like, bro, stand up, you know. And he does, and it's like 5 feet, you know, his head's barely around above the water. But what he believed, see, because he didn't know, and so what he believed affects his behavior. And so I think about Christmas, you know, I think about how I'd wake up, you know, because I believed there were going to be gifts under the tree, and so I was excited about that. And I think about how you can train kids, all these weird things that we say about Santa Claus, you know, which I'm not against Santa Claus, but it's kind of weird. And so they will say, you know, to kids, we'll be like, hey, don't want to be on his naughty list. And all of a sudden they'll straighten up, you know, like, oh yeah, I don't want to be, because they believe in Santa Claus, you know. And if you're here and you believe in Santa Claus, I just ruined it for you, I'm sorry. But so they'll straighten up, you know, because they believe there's a Santa Claus, and he's got this list and a naughty list, and so they act right. And so Blake, we're just back then, he was telling me about this thing they call the Elf on a Shelf. Has anybody seen this? No parents here, evidently. There you go. Elf on a Shelf. And so you can buy this in Sky Mall magazine, and for how much is it, Blake? $30. You can own an Elf on a Shelf, and you can set this around your house because Santa Claus, so your kids can see the elves watching them, and so they'll act right. You can put the elf on a shelf for $30, only $30. There it is, in action, right? Elf on a Shelf. And so because the kids believe in Santa Claus and they believe this elf is watching them, they begin to act right. And I remember, you know, because I believed in, you know, I'd never want a fire to be in a fire in the chimney, you know, like no matter, we'd always have a fire, but Christmas Eve, I'd be like, we got to put that out. You know, Santa's got to come down. He'll get burnt. And I remember leaving out the milk and cookies because I believed. Man, you want to know if you believe this stuff. It's not about like seeing a nativity scene. It's not about like, oh yeah, that three wise men. Yeah. No, man, look at how you live your life. Like that's going to tell you, that is going to be your indicator. Oh, I believe in a child in a manger. I believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Like around Christmas, I'm going to leverage everything I have to have a conversation with people who are willing to have the conversation only because it's December 25th. What you believe impacts your behavior.